corporate benevolence. Epitomizing text is 1 Timothy 5:16. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now in this lecture, I want to consider the foundations, features, and then administration of corporate benevolence. And I want to conclude with the tremendous importance of benevolence in the church. Even as love involves nurturing every church member, so love involves showing benevolence to needy church members. Scripture identifies at least five foundations on which corporate benevolence and it's just silent. It doesn't say rests. It just says Scripture identifies five foundations on which corporate benevolence Would you look at that? I mean, it's just silent then, right? There's nothing else to say. The word is rests, but it's not in the text. So put it in the text. And it grows out of the identity of the church. It grows out of stewardship. It grows out of devotion. It grows out of example. And it grows out of work. So it rests on these five foundations. Number one, at least these five, but these are things that seem to be stressed in Scripture that support benevolence, and benevolence grows out of it. First of all, the identity of the church. It is Christ's body and spiritual family identified with himself. That's the foundation on which it rests. And the king answered and said to them, "Verily I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brothers, even these least, you did it unto me." And he's talking about benevolence. He's talking about, "And as much as you took the time to meet the physical needs of one of my disciples, you did it to me." That corporate benevolence rests on the foundation of the identity of the church as the body of Christ, as spiritually united to Jesus, as a spiritual family identified with him. Rests on that foundation. Secondly, rests on the foundation of Christian stewardship. And that means that all things that Christians possess belong to God and come to us from God as a stewardship. Acts 4:32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they held all things common. I mean, the things that I have, they don't belong to me, absolutely. The things that I have as a stewardship from God. Thirdly, Christian devotion. Giving to the needy is a spiritual sacrifice of Christian worship that flows from devotion to Christ. And this, 2 Corinthians 8:5, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord. And Philippians 4:18, the Philippians had sent a benevolence to Paul, who was in need. And he said, "But I have all things, and I'm abound, I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you." The benevolence offering from the Philippian church, corporate benevolence that they sent to a needy minister, a needy apostle. And he says that these things were an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This is an act of Christian worship. And Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and communicate, that is, to show benevolence, to communicate in material things with those who are in need. Don't forget that, because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Fourthly, corporate benevolence rests on the example of Christ. Christians should imitate Christ's generous benevolence. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." So many seeming contradictions. Someone's poverty makes someone rich. He gives up his wealth so that he can become poor to make you rich through his poverty. Doesn't that sound like a mass of contradictions? Nevertheless, that's Christ's example. And what's the context of that example? The context is exhorting the Corinthians to fulfill their commitment to show benevolence to the needy Christians in Judea. And he uses Christ's example of benevolence as a motivation and a foundation to give them incentive to fulfill their commitment to benevolence. Finally, Christian labor is the foundation of benevolence. Christians should work. This is the Christian work ethic. Christians should work with a view to helping those in need. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing that is good, that he may have. Okay, amen, right? Let him work so that he may have. But that's not where it stops. It doesn't stop with a purely capitalist gain motive. But it goes beyond that. Let him work that he may have. So should we work in order to have? Is that right? It is. But it doesn't stop there. It's work that he may have to do what? To give to him that has need. So it's not just self-centered, selfish capitalism is not the Christian work ethic. Although some people seem to think it is. But it isn't. It's not that. The Christian work ethic does not stop with yourself and providing for yourself and for your family. It doesn't stop with that. There's another aspect. There's another dimension of the Christian work ethic, and it is benevolence. Benevolence is part of the ethic itself. It's not just working so that you can have more and more and more, and your family can have more and more, and a comfortable lifestyle, and comfortable retirement, and all the rest. It's not just about you gaining for yourself. But it's also about you gaining so that you can give generously to other needy people. This ought to be what motivates Christians in their work. Why should I want to work? Well, so that I can eat, right? Yeah, so I can eat, so I can have a house and a car and all this other stuff. But it's not just that. I should want to work so that I can have enough to give to other people who are in need. That's the Christian work ethic. And that's the foundation of corporate benevolence. Foundation of corporate benevolence is the gospel labor of Christians, that they should work with a view to helping those in need. It's Christ's example of benevolence. It's the fact that Christian devotion involves the spiritual sacrifice of giving. It's the fact that everything we own as a stewardship from God. It's on our own to be used selfishly. And it's about the identity of the church as the spiritual body of Christ. So the way we treat Christians is the way we treat Jesus. Those are the foundations of benevolence. If you see Christians in need, the way you treat them is the way you treat Jesus. You have a stewardship. The things you own, you don't own them absolutely. You have received them as a stewardship from God. Giving to others is an act of worship to God. Christ showed us an example of giving. And we should work for the very reason that we would have more than just a subsistence living, so that we would have enough to give to others who are needy. So yes, we should have ambition as Christians to work, to provide for ourselves more than just a subsistence, so that we would have in abundance, so that we could give with generosity. Does this make sense? You see this? These are the foundations of corporate Christian benevolence. Now consider with me five distinguishing features of corporate benevolence. The concept of benevolence, what is it? The receivers of benevolence, who receives it? The givers of benevolence, who gives it? The manner of benevolence, how should it be done? And the design, why? For what ends? All right, first of all, the concept. What am I talking about? When I'm talking about benevolence, corporate benevolence, I'm talking about benevolence consists in practical good works. Providing food for people that are hungry, clothing for people that can't provide it for themselves, shelter for people who have no place to stay. It's visiting those that are isolated and suffering and lonely. It's nurturing children who have no parents. It's helping people in need to supply for them the full range of personal, domestic, emotional, economic need. That's benevolence, according to Scripture. It says in Matthew 25, 35, I was hungry, you gave me to eat, benevolence. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink, benevolence. I was a stranger, you took me in, benevolence. I was naked, you clothed me, benevolence. I was sick, you visited me, benevolence. I was in prison, you visited me, benevolence. Good works, practical good works. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless, orphans, and widows in their affliction. That's benevolence. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So true benevolent, true religion has two aspects to it. It's not just holiness. It's also compassion. To visit, practically visiting, caring for, supplying the needs of needy children and widows. That's true religion in action. Just like holiness is true religion in action, so also compassion is true religion in action. 1 John 3:17, whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So it's having the world's goods and seeing a brother in need. And it's taking the world's goods to supply the brother's need. This is benevolence. This is compassion. This is love. This is the concept of corporate benevolence. And corporate benevolence is the church doing it. Let not the church be burdened that it may relieve those that are widows indeed. So I'm not talking now about the Christian life and individual Christian benevolence per se. I'm talking about the Christian church and the corporate benevolence of God's people. That's the particular focus of the doctrine of the church. And that's my special focus. Now, the chief receivers of corporate benevolence. In other words, I'm not saying there's no connection between benevolence and the Christian life, benevolence and Christian church. Of course there is. But I'm saying that the peculiar focus I have right now is the ecclesiastical benevolence. Right, the receivers of this corporate benevolence, to whom is it given? The chief receivers of corporate benevolence are poor, afflicted, needy Christians. The church also at times shows benevolence to society at large in the context of love that desires the good of the whole person, body and soul. Now, I already read to you Matthew 25, 35 to 40. That's already here in the text. Acts 2, 44 and 45. I probably already read that too. That's why I didn't quote it again. Where is that? Anyway, Acts 4, 34, 35, Acts 6, 1 to 6, Acts 11, 28. Right? These passages indicate clearly the chief receivers being the church, people of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, which thing I was very forward to do. Be not weary of well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then as we have opportunity, let's work that which is good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. So it's doing good to all men, but especially to Christians. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your love, which you showed toward his name and that you ministered to the saints and still do minister. So it's the poor and needy among the saints. Oh, I know. The ones I didn't quote here are the ones that are quoted elsewhere, and I do quote Matthew 25, 35 to 40 later on in the lecture. So I didn't put it in. Oh, dear. Trying to save space, you know, isn't that strange? Didn't want to have to quote it twice. Just quoted it once, so I have to go through the notes and find out where else did I quote it in the lecture. I don't know, but it's in there somewhere. All right, now, the givers of corporate benevolence Who does it? Well, because it's corporate benevolence that I'm looking at, it's done by local churches and by local churches in combination. A local church individually, local churches in combination. It's also done by individual Christians, but that's not my focus right now. I'm not denying that individual Christians show benevolence. You follow this? Okay. And I'm talking about corporate benevolence. So who does that? Local churches do it. And that's where I quote this verse, Acts 2, 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. That's local church doing it. For neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold. So this is the whole church engaging in it. You follow this? Whole church is doing it. Acts 6, 1 to 6, again, it's the church. And Acts 11, 29 and 30. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers that dwelt in Judea. This they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is an interesting text because it says the disciples. So everyone was individually involved in it, but it wasn't just an individual effort. It was a church effort because they did it together. All the disciples participated. They didn't all give the same amount, but every man gave according to his ability. And then they collected the funds together. It wasn't just an individual deciding he was going to do his own benevolence thing, but this was a church at Antioch, together as a church, sending relief to the brothers in Judea. And they collected it, and then they put it together in a fund, and they sent two men to Judea to bring it to the elders. And who were those two men? Barnabas and Saul. So you see, it was a corporate church benevolence, and all the disciples participated in it. But it wasn't something that was individually run by an individual Christian. It was run by the church. That's what I'm considering now. 1 Timothy 5:16, our key text, let not the church be burdened, that it, the church, a local church, may relieve them that are widows indeed. But it's not just a local church operating as a church that shows benevolence. It's also local churches cooperating with other local churches, as is clear from 2 Corinthians 8:1 and 19. Moreover, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, and not only so, but was appointed by the churches, like the church in Antioch appointed Barnabas and Saul to carry their corporate benevolence to the elders and distribute it to them. So also the churches of Macedonia, jointly together in a joint venture, appointed men to carry their benevolence to the Christians in Judea. Do you follow this? So it's not just a local church alone, but sometimes local churches together cooperate in a benevolence ministry. Right, the prescribed manner of corporate benevolence, it's like we have two entire chapters of the New Testament written to us to teach us how we should do corporate benevolence. And you know what those chapters are, right? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. All right, first of all, and these are the things that the Apostle Paul says about benevolence in these chapters. It should be sacrificial, it should be loving, it should be just or equitable, each man according to his ability, honorable, purposeful, generous, cheerful. Corporate benevolence should be sacrificial. How that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For according to their power I bear witness, yes, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship and the ministering to the saints. So these people gave sacrificially. They gave according to their power. They gave beyond their power. Corporate benevolence should be loving. I do not speak by way of commandment, but as by proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. Show therefore unto them in the face of the churches the proof of your love. Well, why do you do this? Why do you give to other people? Because you love them. Do it out of love. I love these people. That's why I give. Corporate benevolence should be equitable. For If the readiness is there, it's acceptable according as each man has, not according as he has not. For I do not say this that others may be eased and you distressed, but by equality. Your abundance being a supply at the present time for their want, that their abundance may also become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So that there is a giving, so that it's according as each man has, not according as he has not. Next, it should be honorable. Avoiding this, that any man should blame us in the matter of this bounty which is ministered by us. For we take thought for things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. In the way that the money is collected, in the way that the money is distributed, it should be honorable. There should be no schemes going on. People shouldn't be taking money out of the benevolence fund and using it for other things, as sometimes happens and shouldn't happen. It should be honorable in the way it's handled. It should be above board and reputable. That's what the apostle says. We need to take, even in matter of benevolence ministries, we need to take thought for things honorable in the sight of men. Next, it should be purposeful. But I have sent the brothers that are glorying on your behalf may not be made void in this respect, that even as I said, you may be prepared, lest by any means, if there come with me any of Macedonia and find you unprepared, we, that we say not you, should be put to shame in this confidence. So you got to think about it, purposeful, and plan it. Next, it should be generous. But this I say, he that sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Corporate benevolence should be cheerful. Let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart. Should be purposeful, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Thirdly, A, the concept. B, the receivers. C, the givers, local church, cooperating churches. D, the manner, sacrificial, loving, equitable, honorable, purposeful, generous, cheerful. E, fifthly, the design. Why do we do it? Why do the churches do it? They do it to alleviate suffering and to supply need. For the ministration of the service fills up the measure of the wants of the saints. It does more than that, but it does that. Secondly, to bring gratitude, honor, and praise to God. Even so, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. And again, he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the ministration of this service not only fills up the measure of the wants of the saints, it does alleviate suffering and supply needs, but abounds also through many thanksgivings unto God. Seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So, it alleviates suffering and supplies the needs of the saints. It brings honor, glory, and praise to God. And thirdly, it brings divine blessing on the ones who give. Proverbs 19:17. He that has pity on the poor lends to Jehovah, and his good deed he will pay him again. Matthew 25:34-35. Then shall the king say to them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Luke 14:13-14. When you make a feast, bid the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed, because they don't have anything with which to recompense you. For you will be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. And 2 Corinthians 9:10, and he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And Philippians 4:17-19. Not that I seek for the gift, I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the text that I already quoted, Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Well, this redounds to the blessing of those who give. Then the other fruit is a good conscience. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, he's not saying that we should never say we love you. He's saying let us not love in word only. Let us not love barely with just saying we love, but let us couple what we say with what we do. That's his point. Let us not only love in word, neither only with the tongue is the idea, but let us also, when we love with our mouth, let us also love in deed and truth. What's the fruit of this practical benevolence? Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Assurance of salvation is bound up with practical expressions of love and benevolence to the saints. Is that true? Is it true that there's a connection between assurance and benevolence? What do you think? So, a good conscience, divine blessing, praise to God, and alleviating the sufferings of others. These are the designs of corporate benevolence. Pretty important stuff, would you not think? All right. How then should corporate benevolence be administered? The administration of church benevolence. What does the scripture teach about how we should administer this benevolence that is given through a local church or through local churches in combination? Firstly, it should be managed by the officers of the church. Acts 4:35 says, and they took this benevolence offering and laid it at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto each according as anyone had need. It was laid at the apostles' feet. It was put at the feet of the spiritual leaders of the church. Then we read, now in these days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there rose a murmuring. And the 12 said, it is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. So look out, therefore, brothers, from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. So they appointed men to serve in a diaconate. They delegated to them responsibility to manage the benevolent needs. And again, in Acts 11:30, they sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. They sent it to the elders. And the elders delegated the distribution of it to the deacons. But they sent it to the elders. So it's the spiritual leaders of the church. It should be managed by church officers, managed by the elders, and the elders delegate aspects of that to the deacons. The elders never totally have hands off. Even after they delegate to the deacons, they still sent it to the elders. In Acts 11. Now, the second principle is the priority of family benevolence. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show piety toward their own family and requite their parents. This is acceptable with God. If any woman that believes has widows, let her relieve them. And let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve those that are widows indeed. So there may be Christian family members that can relieve the needy. Let them do it. Let the family take priority so that the church can focus on people that don't have Christian family members to take care of them. Apostolic polity of worshipful giving. I've already looked at Hebrews 13:16. The sacrifice of giving, Philippians 4:18, the things which came from you, an odor of a sweet smell. but also 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, upon the first day of the week, upon the first day of the week, because it's a matter of a spiritual sacrifice. It's a matter of worship. So that the policy should be that the fundraising in the church, even for benevolence, should be conducted in a way that is associated with and appropriate for Christian worship and a spiritual sacrifice of praise to God. That also should regulate how the benevolence of the corporate benevolence of the church is administrated. It should be administrated in accordance with the polity of worshipful giving. It should be administrated in accordance with the priority of family benevolence. It should be administrated by the management of church officers. Fourthly, it should be administrated with sensitivity to the biblical restrictions on giving. I mean, he has a biblical restriction on giving. And part of it is, I'm not sure exactly what 1 Timothy 5:9 is talking about, but it's clearly that there's some restriction there. And first of all, he talks about 2 Thessalonians 3, even when we were with you, we commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat. There's a place where you stop benevolence to people that don't want to work and refuse to work. That's what Paul said. Also, they apparently had some special program or policy of enrolling ladies as widows and that served the church because they had qualifications for if she had washed the saints' feet, etc. So there was some restriction there with regard to enrolling them as widows. It's not talking about necessarily refusing to care for widows who are in need. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about some kind of restriction on being on the public church rolls with regard to this category, probably women's auxiliary category. Not sure all the details of what that's referring to, but it's at least indicates there's some kind of restriction that they practiced. Non-compulsory. That's the other thing. Giving is a display of love, and this is essential. It is not compulsive. It is not against the will of those who give it. Rather, it should, however it's administrated, it should be administrated in a voluntary way. It should arise from choice rather than external pressure and force. The amount and occasions of it are a matter of free choice, growing out of love and compassion that wants to give and help. For example, Peter said, "While it remained your own, and after it was sold, was it not in your power? I mean, it was your. You weren't forced to sell it. You weren't forced after you sold it to donate it. How is it that you conceived this thing in your heart?" And this was a voluntary thing. You know, nobody was, this wasn't compulsion. This wasn't Christian communism. You weren't under compulsion to give up your property. It was your property. You owned it. And you sold it voluntarily. And even after you sold it, you could have kept the money. You didn't have to do this. Why would you conceive of something like this when this was a voluntary giving? Again, 2 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12 underscores the same thing, and 2 Corinthians 9, 5 and Philippians 4, 15, that the Apostle Paul didn't coerce churches by force to support him. You yourselves know, you Philippians, at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. It was voluntary. It wasn't compulsory. He didn't have compulsory contributions from the churches to the Paul the Apostle program. They weren't forced to give money to Paul's program. Is that clear? He didn't do that. Didn't operate like that. It was voluntary. And that's how it should be administered in a way, in a church, corporate giving should be administered in a way that's voluntary. And finally, there should be discretion. When, therefore, you do alms, you don't want to humiliate people. When, therefore, you do alms, don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do. Hey, I want you to stand up, brother. Look, this is a brother that we're all giving money. You got to be kidding me. I mean, you know, you don't humiliate people with indiscreet things like that.
right? You're concerned to protect people's dignity in the way that the church gives to people. So when you sound alms, you don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. But you do alms, you don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And then as a matter of priority, corporate giving needs to be a priority. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities, and them that were with me. In all these things I gave you an example that you should, in laboring you ought to help the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, and then look at that. Oh boy. Doesn't that just, would you look at that? It is more blessed to give than to receive.
You just quote us the pocket version of what Jesus said.
That's it. That's just a skip the select version. You know, that's funny. And only they would that we should remember the poor, which very thing I was zealous to do. This is a priority. Corporate benevolence is a priority. It's not, oh yeah, it would be nice. Maybe we could, in a few years, spend some church money for benevolence. But, you know, got to buy all kinds of other stuff first. I'm not saying a church shouldn't pay for its pastors. Sometimes churches in hard times have to struggle, you know, with laying staff off and missionaries and other things. But all I'm saying to you is that this ought to be a non-negotiable church priority. This is absolutely vital for the church to be involved in this. And so the tremendous importance, corporate benevolence attests true religion. It's vital for the testimony of the churches, as Christ will declare on Judgment Day. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep unspotted from the world. Okay, that's what I wanted to say about benevolence. All right, any comments or questions on this?
I'm assuming they're not, you know, it takes time to work through it, even like evangel will not work. You know, we've had people in church that they say they're going to look for work, and they kind of, but over a period of time, they realize they are in a passive way, not really working, not leading their families. So, you know, it takes a lot. Some of these things are not black and white. Even the poor, you know, we live in an area where there's not a lot of poor people. There, you know, we'll have maybe upper middle class, lower middle class, and we do have a few but they work out in ways like families that are driving an hour away who wrestle with maybe being able to pay for the gas coming. Sometimes, you know, little things like that, or whatever. But a lot of these things are not cut black and white. It does take time to work out through some of these issues. In other words, we don't have a lot of people that come to our church that have no food, no shelter, and so on. So it's knowing the needs, like you said, and being involved in these families' lives. Because a lot of them, many times, you know, they're timid to come and ask, or just working through everything takes time and wisdom to work through each and every situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can encounter a cynical attitude that's outside the membership when your benevolence extends outside that because of people that take advantage of the church.
Yep.
That's one of the hardest things to deal with, I think, with benevolence. You know, when you're taking care of church members that are in need, that's obvious to me. I mean, that's obvious a Christian expression of the expression of Christian love in the church. But when you go outside of the church for general benevolence to a community or to people of in a community that are in need. That's when you encounter that kind of thing. To me,
it's encounter what kind of thing?
When you get people that are trying to take advantage of the church. I've had people that are
We have people.
We have people show up all the time
trying all kinds of schemes. But I mean,
I can't pay my bill, my power bill. I can't pay my rent. You know, that kind of thing. And then when you try to check into it,
yeah, I understand.
Yeah.
One thing that has helped us has been the Chihuahua Baptist Association, because they generally, they pretty much know everybody locally that is calling churches just for the purpose of scheming.
Right.
And so they let us know. In fact, we just recently changed. We used to take people down and buy them food because we felt like that was an absolute need. And use that time to share the gospel. However, it's gotten to the point now where once you start doing that, they start calling everybody and say, this church gives. And they'll listen, they'll cry, they'll listen to the gospel. But it has helped working with the Chihuahua Baptist Association, which is an association we are involved with, because they know we can send them to them for those specific needs, food, sometimes shelter, clothing, sleeping bags, things that people need. Know that they'll at least hear the gospel as well, but also know that, hey, these particular people are scamming the churches, and that's all they're there for. In fact, they're showing up in parking lots on Wednesday nights because they know they'll collect $200-$300 of people who are not really discerning in who they give to. And so the balance there is to not become cold or callous to the people coming in, but be wise in how you go about that and not be.
Yep, that's true. That's true. We get the same kind of stuff in Grand Rapids. The same kind of business goes on up there. Same kind of nonsense happens.
In fact, we recently had a lady who was coming. Apparently, she had been going from church to church, and you can buy them groceries. But what they do, what the police, one of the ladies in our church went to pick her up to bring her Sunday, and she wasn't there. She had been arrested. But apparently, when she you can buy them things like for their children, diapers and so on from the store because you don't want to get the cash. They have a way of taking that back and getting money back for the drugs and so on. So it's really a difficult, it's really takes
right. Right, it does. And that's what, I mean, there are restrictions on giving. And we need to honor those biblical restrictions. And I think that you're articulating how we do that.
Sure.
Practically speaking.
Sure.
That's right. Yep. And this is about people really in need. It's not about people scamming the church. And there are plenty of people who want to be out there and scam the church. That's true. We need the discernment. The restriction is that we want to save the church funds for the people that really need it, not for these characters running around trying to scam the church that really don't want to work and really don't have need, but they're scamming the church. Yeah, right. Exactly. Yep, you got to have the discernment to know the difference. Yep, amen. Any other questions, comments? Okay. If not, let's go to lunch.